Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 20. And if you would like, chapter 20, verse 30. And if you would like as well to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we've come to the end of the Gospel of John. So if you're new here today, if you're visiting here today, I'm sorry, but we did the whole thing. But you can go home and you can read it. But today, I just wanted to close up the book and finish it as John had finished it. You know, actually, most commentators believe that chapter 21 is an addition to the book of John, written by John himself, but he felt like he needed to put that at the end. But the book actually finishes in chapter 20, verse 30. And it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." The signs were the ones that John had chosen to be able to communicate. Listen, guys, Jesus is much more than just a man. He is the Christ. And he's much more than the Christ, meaning the one that is called of God to a particular purpose. He is the Son of God. And he, if you believe in these things that I presented to you, John says, you will have life in his name. He turned water to wine. He healed a nobleman's son from a distance. He healed a paralytic. He fed 5,000. He stilled the storm. He healed a blind man, and he finally, to me, the storm as well, but raising Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days. Just incredible things. I think the disciples must have thought, we just cannot believe what we had just seen. I think the whole religious system of the time, the Sanhedrin, they couldn't believe what they had just experienced. And John says, there are many other things. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book, and it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that will be written. John is communicating that Jesus is the Son of God. John is communicating that God visited earth in the form of a man. And the reason I asked you to turn to 1 Timothy 3 is because if you read verse 16, Paul, in writing to his disciple and to his friend, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." I want to read to you this quote. I've read it before, but it's by C.S. Lewis. And he said this concerning Jesus being the Son of God, concerning Jesus being the Christ. He said, "I'm trying to prevent the foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. But don't accept him or his claim to be God. That is one thing that we must never say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he will be a devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I mean, when we read the Gospel of John, you're not being left thinking, oh, what a good man. Jesus said much more, and the Bible teaches. And you know, it's amazing. We can watch movies. We can watch movies about it, and it seems like everything's okay. You know, you can talk about aliens, and everything's okay. You know, it's like, oh, wow, there could be aliens. There's life in other planets, which is great to think that there might be, but we haven't seen it. And the moment we say God came, it's not that a man became God. It's that God, who created everything because of his great love, actually took up a human body to live among us, to communicate with us, to die for us, to live again for us, to ultimately redeem us. Paul was astonished at this. You see, he was against this completely. The Apostle Paul was persecuting anyone. How in the world can a man be God? I think that was one of my biggest struggles as a non-Christian. One of my biggest struggles was, how can Jesus be God? How can a man be God? And people try to make me understand, and I think there's a spiritual element to it, because until I prayed to receive the Lord, it just didn't settle. But I guess I saw it as a man being God. I never saw it as God becoming a man. But it was a real struggle with me. But Paul says it clearly. He was astonished. He was against Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, as he was going down that road, he was met by Jesus Christ himself, having been risen, but not just risen, having now been glorified, having ascended to his Father. And he sees, and he's like, oh, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He had been so against this. How in the world could Jesus be God? That's a blasphemous. And here this enemy of Jesus meets Jesus, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh man, this is true. This is God has come as a human being. And then he was so shocked, and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery. We didn't know this was going to happen. And the word mystery is not, it's going to be hidden forever. The word mystery is something that was unknown in the past, but has been revealed in the present. In the Old Testament, you saw manifestations of God in the flesh here and there, but you never saw the God being born of a woman. It was all a mystery what God was going to do. God was manifested in the flesh. And, you know, I mean, many places where it is clearly demonstrated that God came in the flesh. You know, I mean, it's not just that some people said that. Jesus said that about himself. Jesus said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I was before Abraham. I've been always. He was the one that appeared to Moses. I am that I am. And Jesus says, I am the one that spoke to Moses. I am the one that was with Abraham. I am the one that was before Abraham. In Acts 20:28, there's an interesting verse that shows that speaks of Jesus being God. I mean, this is something that is thoroughly believed and experienced in the scriptures. But in Acts 20:28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock, the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Did you notice that it says, he says, the church of God, the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When did God give his blood? In Romans 9:5, it says, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot settle and stick to Jesus was a good teacher. The Gospel of John settles it. Jesus is God in the flesh. And as a matter of fact, Jesus put it like this, unless you believe that, you won't be saved. And I don't think it's going to come just by mere mental exercise. I think it's got to come through prayer as well. Because when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, well, some said that you're this and some say that you're that. And Peter says, well, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looked at him and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. It is a revelation. When you see Jesus as God, something's happened in you. So it's not just a mental exercise, it's also a spiritual work. But let us not fool ourselves. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not just a man with a mission. He's not just a great teacher to explain God. He is the very one we worship. As far as we know him, that's how much we know God. And it's amazing, huh? It's amazing that we can wrap ourselves in religion. The world can wrap itself in religion and not appreciate Jesus. And they can talk about God till they're blue in the face. But Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So you have Jesus, you have God. You have God with all the religiosity that you might put on it, however you decorate it, and you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. You see, God had manifested himself. And you know, God has manifested himself apart from Jesus to a degree. He has revealed himself through nature. Psalm 19, it says, the creation speaks. Romans 1 says that we are without excuse because his power and his majesty is seen in the beauty of creation. You know, you see a sunset. You see a sunrise. You see, the mountains. You see DNA molecule. You see, you go to the micro or the macro, and you just see, man, wow, somebody must have done this. This is just incredible. But it's a big difference between knowing what he's revealed in creation and knowing him. So in order to make it a bit further, he shows himself in creation, and then he shows himself through angels and prophets. We have Moses who spoke about God and who gave us the law of God. And you have Haggai and Malachi and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and all these guys prophesied and told us what God was doing. But with Jesus, it was different. Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of God. In Colossians 1:15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So God, I mean, it's ingenious to me, because whenever you have man philosophizing, it's amazing how Jesus has just shut down the philosophy department. He just shut it down, because quit imagining what God is like. He came. He came. You don't have to imagine who God is, what God is like. He came to reveal Himself. And what did He reveal? It says that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3:16, justified in the Spirit, He was found sinless. No inconsistency in Him. Never a sense of failure. In perfect harmony. Isn't it amazing how in the world that we live in, when things like the things that happened in Houston, I mean, here are Christians, and they're just open up their arms, and they open up the church, and they're feeding the multitudes. And it's like, come on in. And then other people, if God is there, then why is this happening? Isn't it amazing how people blame God for stuff? It's like blaming God for all the hunger in the world. Well, if we have more generous people. But the blaming of God. And here we have God in the flesh manifested. It says justified in the Spirit. Listen to this quote. Watson says, no one has yet discovered the word Jesus ought to have said. None suggested the better word He might have said. No action of His has shocked our moral sense. None has fallen short of the ideal. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by His greatness and the next day by His littleness. You are quite amazed that He is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak, strong without being coerced, lowly without being servile, base. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Phariseeism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved on those high levels where local limitations are transcended and the absolute law of moral beauty prevails. It was life at its highest. Isn't that amazing? Passion, but not a Pharisee, you know. Conviction, but not intolerant. We sang today, everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Everything He's done is just and true. And we see it manifested. We've seen Him at a wedding. He served the best wine afterwards. Some of us would have said, we don't have wine around here. He served the best wine at this wedding. Then a man comes, a noble man. He would have said, you just want power. You're just this noble person. And without, I mean, just with a word from a distance, he healed. A woman was caught in adultery and they're trapping her. What should we do with this woman? Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then you might say, see, he's just letting her get away with it. And then he says to her, go and sin no more. It's just like everything he does is just perfect. I honestly, I've never thought to myself, oh, I would have done it that way. Even the ones where I kind of thought that at times, afterwards I think to myself, no, actually it was a perfect statement. And I know I've said this before, but there's this statement that's always baffled me. And when the Lord just kind of gave me insight into it, I thought, wow, that's amazing. He's right. But there's a statement when the disciples come back and they've cast out demons and they said to Jesus, even the demons listen to us. This is incredible, Jesus. And then Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I'm like, well, I would have said something a little bit better. I was like, bravo, guys, bravo, woo, God is with us. I wouldn't have said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But you know what? I thought about it. That is exactly what they needed to hear. You see, when all this authority is given to you over demons, the biggest temptation you have is pride. And pride was the enemy right now in their hearts. And Jesus gave them the exact warning that they needed. It's just amazing. And you know what? It's so amazing that God can come in the flesh. And there's no wrong in him. He's just, he's merciful, he's gracious. He gets angry at the right things. We've looked through the book of John and we saw how he got angry and he cleansed the temple. You've made my house, my father's house. You've made it into a den of thieves when it should be a house of prayer. How could you do that? How could you abuse the people, my people? And even his anger was good. I get angry, and most of the time it ain't good. But he's manifested and it's good, justified in the spirit. He came and he lived the life that we could never live so that we might have the life we could never earn. He lived the perfect life we can never live, but we should have lived. And he gave us that life that we could never earn, never. And Paul, in being mesmerized by this, and he sort of puts out this hymn, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. And it says, and he was seen by angels. Again, this fascination on earth with UFOs. It's just crazy to me. I mean, I don't deny that there are UFOs. But will you grant to me that some of them, or most of them, might be angels too? It's like you start talking about God and you start talking about angels, it's like, no, how can you believe those things? You start talking about UFOs, they're like, oh, really? Did you see it? You see one? It's like, it's okay if you talk about UFOs and you're rational. You know, when they asked Dawkins where he thought, they asked Dawkins, this is an Oxford professor of evolution. They asked Dawkins where he thought or how he thought life was came to be. I couldn't believe it. He said, well, I think aliens came and planted it on Earth. Oxford professor, that's okay. That's intellectual. But here it says he was seen by angels. When he was born, surrounded, the announcements, when the shepherds were out, the choruses or the shouts of joy, you know, the message that was given. It says that angels desired to look into these things. We've gone through this story in the Gospel of John, and here in Timothy it says he was believed, preached among the Gentiles. their disciples as weak. You know, let the weak say, I am strong. They were weak. They were uneducated. But they had been filled with the Spirit of God, and they went around sharing Jesus in this world. And aren't you glad that they didn't just share Jesus with Jews? Aren't you glad that the message was also for the Gentiles? Aren't you glad that he didn't just pick the stars, but he picked the losers too? Aren't you glad that he didn't preach morality to us? If you live up to this standard, you will be saved. They preached he, God, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. Now notice what was preached. It was Jesus that was preached. It was a person that was preached. When we read through the gospel, you don't get sort of like a law that needs to be preached or some four spiritual laws. You get a person from beginning to end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's how the book of John begins. And it ends. Many other things Jesus did. Everything from beginning to end that the disciples communicated was a person. Let me ask us some. Let's ask ourselves something. What do we communicate? What do we communicate when we share the gospel? What do we receive when we think of God? Do we think they just want my money? Do we think they just want me to follow some rules, and if I just follow this few rules, I'll be a good person? What has been communicated to us? Because the Bible says that a person is preached. Jesus is the message, not morality. Once we know Christ, he is the transformation. And it is Jesus who, along with the church, you know, the church communicates and the Spirit spreads out, but it's through the name of Jesus that people are being saved all over the world. Christ is preached, people come in touch with him, and there's relationship, there's transformation, there is purpose and hope and love and forgiveness and everything in that person. We had Pasha here last, a Russian pastor, and he was there when the Iron Curtain went down, and he was telling me about in the 90s when it all went down, how the Lord was just doing a work and people were being saved left and right. We think of Iran right now. I mean, the country is hijacked. And people are not being transformed by a religious system. People are being transformed. Listen, and they're being transformed by Jesus. I mean, we have testimonies of people that Jesus himself is meeting. We have testimonies of people that are just turning on satellite TV and they hear a message and they just give their lives. Other people are migrating. They're traveling days on end. I met some in Austria when we were there. There was some refugees from Iran. They traveled, I think it was 7 days to get to Austria. And they're just there. They became Christians. And I said, how did you become a Christian? It's like, oh, well, you know, someone told me about Jesus, and I just believed. And then I said, "How did you become a Christian?" I said, "Well, this is my cousin, and he told me about it. And I researched, and I realized it was true. And I believed in Jesus, so we had to leave the country. But in these countries that are hijacked, Jesus, not a system, is changing people. In China." When Hudson Taylor and these guys were kicked out in the 1800s, they were kicked out of China. They thought the church would die, and the church spread. there's millions of Christians in China. And you know who changed their lives? It was Jesus. It wasn't a heavy hand. It wasn't making sure that they had somebody that was shoving them down or turn or burn with a sword. And it has happened with the Crusades. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is people being transformed by the living Jesus Christ. A Jesus for the world. And believe. Look, it says, preached among the Gentiles and believe on in the world. Sometimes in our churches, we can feel a bit small. And I'm going to get into our scenario in a minute. But we can feel a bit small. But as of a couple years ago, there was 1.6 billion Christians on earth. I mean, 1.6 billion. People coming to the Lord Jesus, not a religion. Jesus is not Baptist. Jesus is not Catholic. Jesus is not Pentecostal. Jesus is not Calvary Chapel. Jesus is not of any denomination. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the Savior. And you know, in my life, the one thing that I want to be able to communicate with people, If I could ask the Lord for one gift, it would be the ability to just introduce people to Jesus. God has given me that. I mean, and I think the biggest fruit of it is Loretta. You know, it's like Loretta wasn't a Christian. She was crazy. Oh, don't tell her I told you this, but when we first got married, man, that girl, the last thing she did when she went to bed was smoke a cigarette. I was just like, oh, just that the smell of a cigarette. And the first thing she did when she woke up was smoke another cigarette. And I was just like, oh. She was rough. In the early days of our Christian life, it was rough. I remember once it was the underground, and we got in an argument, and I said, I'm going home. And she says, well, I'm going away. Well, I'm going with you. Then I'm going home. And I said, well, I'm going home with you. And she just got exasperated, and she grabbed a bag full of coins and she threw it across the train. Yah! And I went boop, and it just hit the back. But I was just like, what have I done in marrying this woman? She was a brand new believer. She was a brand new Christian. Honestly, the first couple of years, I thought I made the biggest mistake in my life. I had to live with it, but it was rough. And we spent about a year before we got married, where she would ask me about the Lord, and I would tell her. And sometimes she would leave in tears because she couldn't understand certain things. And I remember it was New Year's Eve of the year 1999, and I think it was. And yeah. And we were funny enough, we were on Richmond Bridge because there was fireworks there. And Loretta says to me, Raph, I'm not a Christian. She had been raised Catholic, and then she married a Muslim. She was married for 7 years to a Muslim. And she finally said to me, look, I'm not a Christian. And I was like, praise the Lord, finally she gets it. At least she gets she's not. Sometimes you have to undo things. People think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. And so she finally came to the realization, I'm not. And I was like, praise the Lord. So we went to the missionary house, which was in Hampton, and then we had a team there, and she slept there. And in the morning, we woke up, and I just said to her, Loretta, you're a wonderful girl. But one day you're going to be on this side and I'm going to be on that side. Do you want help or not? And she said, I really do. I want help. I said, Jesus is outside of your heart. If you will receive him, he will come and to live in your heart. And she's like, yes, I want to. And she prayed, and she's like, Lord. And she prayed in Italian. Because it was nice, because it was not a sinner's prayer. She wasn't repeating something. I said, she just prayed in Italian, Lord, come and live in me. Come and live in me. That day, I introduced her to Jesus. To the living Jesus. From that day on, she's walked with him. I would come home from work, and I was like, hey, Loretta, what have you been doing? Oh, I've been reading Leviticus, the grace of God. I'm like, what? I was like, really? She could see the grace of God in Leviticus. She still does, and she loves Leviticus. Then I would be coming home, and I was like, okay, stay home, you know, see if the smoking goes away, you know? But man, the Lord was doing things in our life. The Lord was doing stuff in our life. She was dealing with stuff like justice and mercy and love. Can you imagine if I go up to her and it's like, hey, can you please quit smoking? But the Lord was dealing with such huge things in our life. Was I really going to focus on smoking, particularly when she throws things? Or through things, rather. And it was on a trip to Israel years ago. Well, it was on our honeymoon, actually, that a Messianic Jew spoke to her and said, why do you smoke? And she got all feisty. He's like, well, there's not wrong to smoke. And the guy said, I didn't tell you if it's right or wrong. I said, why do you smoke? And that day she quit. That day. And she looked for my help. She was like, are you going to help me? I was like, don't look. I'm not going to oppose it, but please don't ask me to defend it. You know? But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, for me, I've never been the police with Loretta. I've never been her mentor, so to speak. I've never been... In some ways, I'm the pastor, but I'm her husband. But what I've seen is that she met Jesus. She met the living, risen Jesus. She believed. Do you know Jesus? Or do you think about it as rules? Is he your savior? Or is it just this sort of life of, oh, I got to go to church on a Sunday. Do you come? I mean, do you know him? Because he's been believed in the world. Have you been left back where you haven't believed? 1.6 billion people. And only two things make God marvel that I've found in the scriptures. Two things make God marvel. One is unbelief, and I think it's unbelief in spite of all the evidence. And one thing that makes him just marvel in joy is when he sees people believing. It says as well, received up in glory. But I don't want to go there. I want to start closing. God marvels at belief, at trust. And he marvels at unbelief. I believe he marvels at unbelief because there's so much evidence. And I believe he marvels at belief because it was a Gentile person that believed more than the Jews, but also because of the joy. Do you want to experience God? Well, John wrote this book. He says, I have written this that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. Do you want to experience God? Everything in life takes faith. As much as evolutionists, you know, when in the extreme sense, everybody has to have faith of what happened at the beginning because nobody was there to tell you what happened at the beginning. Everybody needs faith. The question is, do you believe God? Interesting, we looked at Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So that's interesting to me because it shows that there's a spiritual aspect. Satan has asked to sift you, to hurt you. And Jesus said, but I've prayed that your belief, your faith, your trust, your confidence will not fail. You see, it is in believing that we enjoy, that we may get to have life in his name. In Galatians 3:21 says, for if they had been given a law which could give life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. If you could do it, if there's a law that could be given to you, that you, through your efforts and your abilities, you could be right, it would have been given. But there isn't one. In that case, righteousness, you being right before God, could have been accomplished through keeping that law. But the Bible has confined all under sin. In other words, you are no better than anyone else. Everybody has failed. The law was given as a tutor. You know, when you don't know math, when you're not very good at math, you get a tutor. When you're not good in a language or you want to learn a language, you get a tutor to teach you a particular language. Lizzie does these intense courses of how many? I think it's 5 days, 10 hours a day, and I think you would be fried just listening to so much stuff. But, I mean, you do these intense courses to tutor you. Well, the Bible says that the law, those things that we think we can do or that we think we know we should do, that's a tutor to us to teach us that we can't. That we need help. And that help is Jesus. In other words, when you have a commandment like you shall not covet, come on, which one has not coveted somebody else's something? It's difficult in Mallorca. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want the expenses of a boat, and I don't even want a large boat, but I would love to have a boat to take the kids out on. And sometimes I'm like, why does he get to have one and not me? But the problem is in the heart. And I know everybody says that there are two happy days in a boat's life, the day you got it and the day you sold it. But the only people that say that are the people that have one. So when my heart gets exposed with anger or covetousness, doesn't mean try a little bit harder. It means I need a Savior. I need Jesus. The problem is not evidence for your belief. I think the biggest problem that we have right now in the world is propaganda. You're like, what? Think of Iran. It is hijacked. It has been hijacked by Islam when it's not even an Arab. I mean, it's a Persian. They're Persian. They belong to the Cyrus dynasty. They're the founders of freedom of religion in a sense through Cyrus. And here they are, captive by Islam, who says that God has no son. And that whoever believes that God has a, if anyone believes that God has a son, that they are absolutely lost and perverted and foolish and deserving of death. Well, what has done that there? It's propaganda. What about in Russia, communist Russia? An atheistic world. What has brought a country to the coldness of atheism? It was propaganda. It was a philosophy believed and a propaganda made. I mean, there, look at North Korea. I mean, he is trying to convince the world, he's trying to convince his country, and I think his country thinks that he can do it, that he can beat the whole world. It's propaganda. I mean, he's convinced his country that in one game of golf, he actually scored, I think it's 9 holes in 1. The dictator? Yeah, Alan, a golfer, he laughs. But it's true because they want to make him like a deity. But it's a propaganda machine. And we can see the propaganda machine in other countries. But what I wonder is if we're able to see the propaganda machine that affects us. What about the propaganda machines that affect us? I mean, we think democracy is the solution of the world. Really? Isn't it Jesus, the King, who's the solution to the world? We sort of developed this thing that if we just have stuff, if we just work like this and like that, then we can achieve. Kind of like in Germany. Arbeit macht frei. No, I mean, that's propaganda. That was propaganda. That's to try to get a country, the work makes free. Nothing wrong with work. But it was a propaganda machine. And I wonder, what propaganda machine drives our lives? And why is it that this propaganda machine in our environment has made Jesus so little? Think about how little the propaganda machine of the West has made Jesus. Eroding. And Jesus, and John wrote, I write these things for all of time that is ahead. And here we are 2,000 years later. I write these things that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. We as a country, we're not as free as we would like to be. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see light. What do you think of Jesus? Is he God in the flesh? And if not, why? Have you considered the evidence? Or are we just listening to the propaganda? Because now pastoring 20 years, one thing I've realized, there are seasons in life, and there's very happy seasons in life, but they're very seasonal. And Jesus can be so unnecessary for us for a season. But sooner or later, we come to a place in our lives where we realize No one but Jesus can help. And the question is, what will you do then? Will you suppress it in unbelief? Or will you believe that he's come to bless you? Will you believe that he's come to bless you? Don't be a fool. Don't be fooled into thinking Jesus was just a good teacher. That's not what he said of himself. I hope today, as we close the book of John and we see, you know, obviously if you've been here all the weeks, that everything Jesus is and done through this book, I hope that if you do not know the Lord Jesus, that today you might meet him. That you might not just come to church to be with believers who know Jesus and you don't, but that you might just be able to get to know him yourself, meet him. And that you would learn to appreciate just how wonderful he is, how powerful he is, the hope and the joy and the everything that he brings to life without necessarily even changing circumstances. Just by simply changing us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I know it's a bit intense and thinking of what we've made to believe through the years that can be acceptable and what can't be acceptable. I just wish, Lord, that today, by your Spirit, you would just really show how great Jesus is. You in the flesh. And that looking through the door, we might experience everything, Lord, the life was intended to be. If there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus, I just encourage you to just 2 minutes, 1 minute of silence and just ask the Lord yourself. Man, I didn't realize you came in the flesh and that you were so good and justified in the Spirit and that you were believed, preached. And Lord, I want to know you as well. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. Forgive me my sins, my arrogance, and just come and live in me. Make me into everything man was ever meant to be, Lord. Just ask that, you know, just pray to him. Just ask.